All right, let's turn your Bibles back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Really, I don't have it titled this way, but this is kind of a continuation from what we saw this last week and just coming into this chapter when we looked at the importance of being that we're soldiers, that our marching orders, so what we covered last week as we started 2 Timothy chapter 2 and looked at the importance of obviously being strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That grace is important because the context was Paul talking about at the end of chapter 1, people that were turning away from him. We talked about turning away from the truth of the Word of God. Their doctrine as far as the gospel of grace is concerned, but of course he points out on Onesiphorus that was not doing that. He sought him out very diligently. But Paul is encouraging Timothy, you know, you need to be strong. And the reason why is we got a job to do. We got marching orders. That is to be able to, Paul telling Timothy to teach the same things to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. We talked about that being discipleship. I mean, that is like a key verse in understanding what discipleship is all about. It's about passing the truth of the Word of God on to faithful people who are going to be able to teach others. And in that context, verses 3 and 4 talks about enduring hardness. This is going to be tough times in life. If you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to go through some struggles. You're going to go through tough times. That's just a guarantee, as we'll see later in chapter 3 and verse 12. Paul lays that out again, that you're going to suffer persecution if you're living godly in this world. But again, we got to be focused on not being entangled in the things of this life. Now, today, we're going to be looking at a couple more examples of dealing with this, but I entitled the message, Endurance Rewarded. And the reason why is that because we talk about being a soldier and talking about, again, you got to endure hardness, all right? There's some things that you're going to go through. But we're going to talk about that of an example of being an athlete, as well as being a gardener or taking care of, not just think of gardening, the word that's used here is actually thinking about any kind of farming in a sense of being able to take care of whether it be animals or garden or something like that, that there's fruit involved, but again, it still deals with some endurance that needs to happen, all right, some patience that needs to happen. And so what we see here from last week and what we're going to see this week, when we talk about ministry, we talk about being a Christian, all right, we get the example of a soldier, as well as an athlete, as well as a gardener. All three of those deals with the aspect of having to endure something to be able to have fruit at the end. And that's exactly what our walk in Christ is all about. It's not just a matter of being saved, as I say so many times, probably almost every week. It's just not a matter of just being saved and that's it, going to heaven. God has reward for us, but that is conditional, and it's conditional on us enduring the things that are going to happen along the way in serving the Lord. So today we're going to look at chapter 2, verse 5, and talking about striving, in verse 6, sowing, and then in verse 7, searching. So let's have a word of prayer, and let's get into what we need to see today. Father in heaven, again, I just thank you and praise you for today. I thank you for the opportunity and time that we have to be able to gather together in this place that you've given us, Lord, and just be able to spend some time in true biblical fellowship, sitting around a relationship with you and your word. Lord, speak to our hearts. Help us to understand all things that need to be laid out today. Father, I pray and ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2, again, let's pick it up in verse 5. It says, "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully." Now, that word masteries and that word crowned is pretty much similar in what we're talking about. If anybody strives for mastery, you want to be crowned. You want to be rewarded, all right? Now, you need to do that lawfully. You need to pay attention to the rules. And what Paul is really talking about is like being an athlete. You think about the Olympics. And we all know people or remember people that they won the gold or whatever it is. They got medals at the Olympics, and all of a sudden we find out that they didn't do it lawfully. They didn't do it lawfully. Some examples real quick. I was just looking up yesterday, like Carl Lewis. I'm sure all of us heard of Carl Lewis, an incredible athlete, runner in the Olympics. He won like 10 gold medals over four different Olympics. But he come to find out that he was using performing enhancing drugs. All right, he didn't get his medals taken away from him, but obviously he has that stigma. Marion Jones, she's a female, runner in the Olympics. She won, I have down here, like 3 gold medals, 2 bronze, and she did get her medals taken away. Same thing. Performing enhancing drugs. She didn't do it lawfully, all right? She cheated, all right? Blood doping, that sort of thing. And there's other examples. We got Lance Armstrong, obviously a cyclist. I don't remember how many Tour de France he won, like at least 7, something like that. I mean, just the shame of that. I mean, denied, 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 and all of a sudden, of course, it came out that same type thing. The blood doping to do that. And it's a tragic thing that you hear when you have something like that. I mean, so much so that the soccer stadium for Sporting Kansas City used to be named what? Armstrong. They changed the name to it, you know, because of that. There's Barry Bonds. Baseball. Home run. He got the butt. Probably never get in the Hall of Fame or anything like that because steroids was the issue there. And go on and on and on. It always continues to happen. I think I made reference to this once, but even this past Winter Olympics, the Russian curling team, which for me, I'm sorry. Why does anybody need to do any blood doping for curling? I don't get it. When you have a pregnant woman that's able to do and throw the rock and have no problem, why do you need to? I don't get it. Canadians' national sport, by the way, it's not hockey, it's curling. All right, but anyhow, it happens all the time. But again, for us, the example is we have to do it lawfully. How does that pertain to us as Christians? Well, God has given us our doctrine. Remember, our vision, our direction this year, sound doctrine, sound speech. If we want to be rewarded, then we need to make sure we do the things according to the Word of God that is given to us. Our doctrine, rightly dividing the Word of Truth, something that we'll talk about here in the next few weeks as we continue on in 2 Timothy chapter 2. It has to be done lawfully. I almost don't want to say that like we have to keep the law, because that brings up like the Old Testament. Obviously, we don't have to obey Old Testament laws given to the nation of Israel, but we have plenty of commandments that we are supposed to keep. That we can talk the law of grace. Paul uses that. I mean, we need to make sure that we're striving according to the truth of the Word of God. All right? So you look at this. Paul, it's not the only time that Paul uses this type of thing. Again, in verse 5 it says, if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to look at the end of this chapter in verses 24 to 27. In the context of this whole chapter, I mean, he's dealing with talking about how the dispensation of the gospel is committed unto him, and woe is him if he doesn't preach the Word of God. Again, that is doctrine to us, that we need to preach the Word of God. We talked about it last week. It's not a matter that it's just like me standing up right now preaching the Word of God in front of some people. It's a matter of all of us, as we have opportunity, time to be able to sit down with somebody and share the truth of the Word of God. That's what we need to do. And woe is unto us if we do not do that, do not take that opportunity, because we're going to be held accountable for it. And so at the end of this chapter, he deals with this and talking about the same imagery of dealing with athletics, as far as running and even fighting. All right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you look down again at verse 24. It says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may attain. All right? So again, it's like whoever is in first, they're going to get the prize. He's talking about very temporal, obviously, athletic situation that is going on here. But the example of it is what we're supposed to be doing as Christians. And not that we're in competition with anybody, with each other. It's a matter of what we need to do in our walk with Christ. And here, I guess, our race. And he goes on and it says this in verse 25. It says, every man that striveth for the mastery, same word that we are in 2 Timothy with, is temperate in all things. There's that self-control. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. In other words, they do this to get something that is temporal, all right? Something that's not going to last. It's corruptible. It obtains. I mean, all the trophies and medals, not there's a whole ton of them, but all the ones that I have for any kind of karate tournament that I've done, they're not going to last forever. All right? They're not. They're not going to mean anything. All right? They're going to corrupt. It doesn't mean anything. So it's like our focus is we're striving for an incorruptible crown. Right? Again, to be able to rule. All right? And we need to be temperate in our race, in our walk with the Lord. In other words, not allow this flesh to be in control. And that's what he talks about as we continue on here in this passage. You pick it up in verse 26 and 27. It says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, being temperate. Right? Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. In other words, he doesn't want to be that he's preaching the truth of the Word of God and all these things, but yet he's not following what his own preaching, what the Word of God says, that he himself would be a castaway. See, Paul is not immune, and like it's not like this doesn't apply to Paul. He understands that. All right, and he was trying to lead by an example. And so he talked about when somebody runs, they don't run just aimlessly. I mean, there's a direction. I told you last week I started running, started jogging again. Actually, jogged 2 days in a row. I did it Wednesday And I did it Thursday. I usually just jog just over a mile. I mean, almost three times around my neighborhood is equals that. And I like that because I hate running. So you're not going to see me just kind of running around all of Franklin and Arma. You probably are not going to see that. Unless God comes down and says, Charles, I want you to do that. You're probably not going to see that. Just me kind of running around aimlessly. That's not going to happen. I know what it takes to run a mile. And it's three times, not even quite three times around my streets. And that's good. Because after the first lap, I can say, you know what? I got just a little bit over a lap and a half or so to go. And when I get to that second lap, it's like, oh, I can do this. Because I know I only have a little bit to go. And then when my phone goes off and says, 1 mile is reached, I'm like, hee-hee, I can stop. I'm done. I'm not going to do anything more than that because I don't want to like mess up my knees or anything like that. But I actually ran 2 days in a row. I haven't done that since the police academy because I hate running. Love karate, hate running. I don't like to do it, but I know it's good exercise as well. And so that's why I started doing it. I think I'm going to run when I get home today. Just do it. I'm going to try to maybe up it to three times a week or whatever. My point is this. I have a specific goal in mind. It's not the one to run all the ways because personally, like I said, I don't like running. I don't. But it talks about fight, not fight as one just beating the air. I mean, I train in karate. Obviously, you guys know that I teach karate. You can only go so far punching air and developing how to do a punch. All right, it's good to start off that with, but you're not going to fight air. I mean, you got to have resistance, so we punch bags, things like that, to be able to do that. They're specific in what we're doing to be able to develop what we're doing. In Christianity, it's the same thing. We got to understand there is a goal. All right, our goal is to be able to win Christ. We're getting ready to go and review a verse that deals with that in Philippians real quick. There's a goal in mind. And a lot of times as Christians, some Christians are just aimlessly kind of in this world not having any idea what the goal is and what the Lord requires of us. And they're just kind of aimlessly running around in this world in a sense as Christians, but not really accomplishing anything. Right? Because they don't know the goal, or they haven't read the goal, or maybe whatever the case is, whatever excuse that they have, or I can't read the Bible. I don't know. Whatever the case is, but there's too many of that, and that should not be us. There's no way we're going to accomplish, as we talked about last week, being a good soldier if we don't understand the truth of the Word of God and to be able to do what God has given us to do. Our captain, the Lord of hosts, Jesus Christ, has given us, hey, we need to be teaching others the Word of God. That's our marching orders. And if we're not ready to do that, we need to get ready to do that. All right? Well, today, we're talking about being a good athlete, running a race. You need to prepare yourself to do it. Get ready. Now what? Another thing you'll never probably see me do. Run a marathon. I remember 26.2 miles. That's just insane. You will not see a sticker on my car that says 26.2. You won't see a sticker on my car that says 13.1. You won't see that. All right? If they come up with a sticker that says 1.1 mile, maybe I'll put that on my car because that's what I run. All right? Maybe. All right? That sort of thing. I remember I don't know if it was a Boston Marathon, New York Marathon, something like that. But this woman got caught. She cheated. She started out running, and then she got into a car somewhere. I don't know if you remember that story and that sort of thing. And it came in. It's like, no, she didn't do that lawfully. All right, you're not going to see me doing anything like that or whatever. This is not going to happen. But it's like we need to make sure that we again do the things that it takes to be able to complete the run in the race that we have for us. When I do run, I try to stretch out. Stretch my hamstrings, I get ready. Usually before I run, I do karate beforehand, get the body warmed up, that sort of thing, stretch out before I do it. To be able to do what we need to do, to accomplish that task for me for running. As a believer in Christ in our walk, are we doing the things to get spiritually stretched out, warmed up, and ready to run this race? Well, what do you mean? Well, very practically. How much time are you spending in the Word of God? Do you spend time in the Word of God? Do you spend time praying? All right? Do you spend that time, in a sense, spiritually, getting yourself ready to run the race? All right. There's things that, like I had a case in point. Those of us, we've got. Again, it doesn't matter whether you have a job, working, student in school, retired, whatever. We all have things and interactions. Hopefully, I'm sure with different people in our lives. And sometimes there's going to be, as we talked about last week, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be strife. There's going to be things to deal with living this life. We have got to make sure that we're stretched out and ready to go. This past week, I had to have a chat with a couple of my black belts, get some things straightened out. I'm just like, I need to make sure that I'm spiritually ready to go into this because both these two are not Christians. So tonight can't necessarily deal with this on a Christian basis. There's some conflicts, some things that need to be dealt with, and it all went well. But I went into that meeting, make sure, prayed up. I went in making sure those, like my wife, my son, and everything, they knew what was going on. It's like they were praying about this situation, because I honestly didn't think it was going to go well. I honestly thought these two are just going to be on their own, doing their own thing, and not part of our karate organization. I fully went in thinking that was going to happen. Opposite happened. And I praise God for that. But the stretching and the warming up spiritually for that meeting was me being in prayer, having my, you know, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ knowing the situation, making sure they were praying about the situation. And again, just for me, God, you know, being in the Word of God and making sure I handled this thing in the spirit and not in the flesh. And thank God that things went really, really well with that. That is the practical of what I'm talking about. Because I was just sitting here and say, oh, well, we need to make sure we're running the race. Okay, Pastor, how do I do that? What are you talking about? How do I actually make that make sense in my life? That's what we're dealing with. Because we all, in some aspect of our lives, are dealing with people, and we're dealing with people that are not saved. And our job is to be able to try to reach them and be an example to them. And so our warming up to be a good spiritual athlete is that time in the Word of God. It is that time in prayer and being, you know, actually trying to apply what the Word of God says. And not just, you know, well, yeah, I believe the Bible, I'm a Christian, I should be good, and then we just go off and handle things in the flesh. Can't happen that way. That's why, if you're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul ends it the way that he does in this chapter in verse 27. But I keep under my body, because your flesh is not going to want to do what is right. Especially if somebody says something wrong about you, lie about you, or negative about you. What is the flesh response? Oh yeah? Well, your mama. How about that? Alright? That's what we are like. Alright? We are. I mean, and it's like, that's not going to help the situation. Alright? I need to move on. There's so many things that come to mind, but I need to move on. He says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul was focused on making sure he reaches the mark that God has for them, which is the same for all of us. I want you to go to Philippians real quick before we go back to 2 Timothy and pick up our second point. Go to Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Paul understands what the high calling, the calling that God has for them. Again, it's that same thing, to be able to be rewarded, to rule and reign with Christ. All right, and he's not going to let anything in his world of life sidetrack him from that. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. It says this, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, he's not saying that I'm already there yet. You know, I'm already perfect in the sense of Christ. I finished everything. Paul understands he's not there yet. He says, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what he continued to do all the way up to the end of his life, which we will look at, obviously, when we finish 2 Timothy this year. And that needs to be our goal, is that we understand we got to win Christ. It's not a guarantee. Yes, he's my Lord and Savior. I accepted him as my Lord and Savior. But there is a prize. There's a high calling that is for all of us, and that is to be able to rule and reign with Christ, to be able to win Christ, that everything. We win Christ, we have everything that Christ has, that God the Father has given him, which is everything. We have the chance to be partakers of that. But it's not a guarantee. It's going to take some work. We're going to have to soldier up. We're going to have to be like any good athlete that, you know what, you're not going to let things that are going to detract from you running the race or winning the fight, whatever the case. You're not going to allow those things. I mean, you're not going to go to the Olympics and your diet's going to be McDonald's every day, because you know it's not going to be any good for your body. All right? It's going to slow you down. All right? Well, we need to make sure that we're not eating the spiritual junk of this world, in a sense, or the things that are going to hinder us from being a good athlete. All right? Now, let's continue on. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and pick it up in verse 6 and look at the next aspect or the example that Paul gives us. From verse 5, it says, and if a man also strive for mastery, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Again, according to the Word of God laid out for us. Verse 6, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. You know, talking about bearing fruit. I mean, obviously, if somebody is a farmer, you know, and they're, you know, farming whatever. I don't care if it's, we'll use tomatoes. Tomato farmer. I don't know if Well, there actually is a such thing. Actually, you know, I'll use that as an example. But it's like, you know, Arnold gave us some tomatoes today. And I'm sure they're going to be good, you know, fruit of his labor. But have you had your tomatoes that you produced out of your garden? Have you had them?
Yeah.
Yeah, he had them. Probably the first one to have them, right? I imagine so. Yeah. Now, he's given us some fruit from it, but he was first partaker of that. I didn't plan this beforehand, all right? So I'm using him as a good example, which let the record show. I'm using Arnold Marshall as a good example. I'm not giving him a trouble. All right. He's writing it down this day, July 22nd. All right. But it's a great, right now on the spot example of what we're talking about in this passage. All right. They're going to be first partaker of the fruit. But it took time. Arnold did not plant the tomato plant, and all of a sudden he turns around, and all of a sudden, boom, it's there. All right? He had to take care of it, that sort of thing. And that's what a husbandman is all about, and it's going to take time, it's going to take patience and care to be able to bring it to fruition as far as fruit is concerned. Now, let me give you some examples of this word used in Scripture, husbandman, because it's not something that we obviously use a lot today, or husbandry, and that sort of thing. But the first time you actually see it is going back to Genesis chapter 9, after the flood, which ties into Pam's joke of Sunday day today. I'm just going to say it on tape, whoever's going to listen to this in the future. Why did Noah not do any fishing while he was on the ark? Because he only had two worms. All right, so everybody knows what we're talking about. All right, now look at Genesis chapter 9, down in verse 20. This is after Noah gets off the ark and everything is said and done. And notice what it says. Genesis chapter 9, down in verse 20. This is the first time you see this word husbandman used in Scripture. It says, "And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard." So obviously, specifically, what he is gardening or what he's growing is dealing with grapes, because we see later in this passage that he actually gets drunk from the grapes of his vineyard. But you see that word husbandry, and is used in a sense of dealing with gardening. Now, this is not the first time that you have the aspect of gardening in the Bible. It goes back to the Garden of Eden. So since we're in Genesis, I actually want you to take a look back at chapter 2 and verse 15, which is actually another joke that Pam gave us last week, but I won't repeat it. Genesis chapter 2, down in verse 15. This is in the context of God dealing with Adam and telling him what, you know, trees he can eat of and so forth. But just in verse 15, it says this. So Genesis 2:15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." He was a husbandman. He was a gardener to take care of the garden. That's one of the purposes that God had for Adam, was to take care of the garden. And then what you also see, of course, is that what did God do? He brought all the animals to Adam to see what he would name them. He's caretaker of the garden. All right, and he had dominion over that as well as the animals. All right, and that's important because this word husbandry or husbandmen is also related to animals as well. It's not just dealing with growing vegetables or fruit or something like that. And to get that, go to Zechariah chapter 13 in the Minor Prophets. Zechariah chapter 19. Did I say 19? Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 5. Zechariah 13 verse 5. So I said Zechariah 19, and your Bible has a Zechariah 19. You need to get rid of that Bible because there is no Zechariah chapter 19. So right before Malachi, right before Matthew. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 5 says this. It says, "But he shall say, I am no prophet, I am a husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth." So you see the word husbandman directed in dealing with cattle. So it's not just dealing with, you think, garden, it also deals with cattle. You know, so you can be cattle rancher, dealing with livestock. You can also be same thing as a husbandman. And the idea is that you're taking care of something that is obviously you're going to be growing and something that's going to be able to bear fruit. That's what that's all about. And it takes time to be able to bring it to fruit. All right? I'll give you a couple of references and then we'll make application. Again, I want you to go to the New Testament now, but I want you to look at John chapter 15 and verse 1. So the Gospel of John chapter 15 in verse 1. I want to give you two more references, like I said, and then we'll talk about it. And this is, again, one of those ways of how we learn Scripture, by comparing Scripture with Scripture. So that's why we do some cross-references when we come to the Word of God. John chapter 15 and verse 1, this is one of the seven I Am statements that Jesus says in the Gospel of John. During our question and answer Bible study, we talked about, as we go through the doctrine of the resurrection, that's one of the things that Jesus Christ says is, I am the resurrection, John chapter 11, verse 25. Well, in John chapter 15, verse 1, it says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. So you have God the Father being the husbandman, the gardener, and Jesus Christ is the true vine. I'll go ahead and just read these next couple of verses because it relates in a sense. It says in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And it says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So it really is a good understanding for us, you know, we're going to take a devotional application here, that we're going to, if we're bearing fruit, God purges us. He still gets rid of the things that are not helping in that fruit process out of our life so that we can continue to bear fruit. All right? That's why sometimes we go through the things that we go through, because God desires us to be fruitful and we're going to be clean through the word that's spoken unto us. Again, the word of God. So it's a great application. But for what we're seeing here, again, that we see that God the Father, He is the husbandman. He is wants us to be fruitful, and it takes time. It does. It does. One more reference with this, and we'll move on. Go to James. So, you got Philemon, you got Hebrews. I want you to go to the book of James, chapter 5, and verse 7. James chapter 5 and verse 7. Now the context, again, is dealing with doctrine to the Jews, nation of Israel, and dealing with the second coming of Christ after they come through the tribulation period. But again, make devotional application, and just again talking about the topic of being a husbandman. In James chapter 5, why don't you look down to verse 7. James chapter 5 and verse 7. Says this, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receives the early and latter rain. All right? Again, we don't have time to get into the significance of the early and latter rain. Again, it connects with the second coming of Christ, the end of the tribulation period. Obviously, talking about gardening, bearing fruit, that sort of thing. But again, the husbandman, which we saw in John 15, verse 1, God the Father, the husbandman, has long patience, all right? It's like waiting for the Lord to return, but dealing with being able to have that fruit being born at that time. And so when we talk about being a husbandman and being partaker of the fruit, again, it's one of those things, if you ever taught somebody something that you know, a lot of times you probably get more out of that than the person that you're teaching. All right? I learned that a little bit early. I wasn't saved or anything, but my after-school job after I was like 16 years old was teaching drum lessons. That was going to be my life, my profession, that sort of thing. And so that was my after-school job, is that I had a number of students that I was teaching at a music company, percussion too. And so when I realized, it's like when I'm responsible for teaching somebody how to do something, man, I got a lot out of it because I had to prepare, make sure I was ready, and I learned more than what they were learning. All right, that sort of thing. And I've seen it over and over again, obviously in my life with karate and obviously with the Word of God. It's a weekly basis. The things, I mean, some of the things that I learn or see or study preparing to preach, there's things that I leave here and I'm like, oh, I forgot to do that reference. I didn't even talk about this. And you guys are probably like, thank God, we would have been there another half hour. But you always get more out of it when you're responsible for having to teach somebody else. All right? You're going to get, you'll be part of that, you partake of the first fruits of that. But it takes patience to be able to, whatever you're teaching somebody, it takes patience. All right, it needs to. You talk about discipleship, because what we start talking about last week, and the importance of that, you don't raise kids overnight physically, and you're certainly not going to do it spiritually. You're not. All right, it takes time and patience, and God is really patient with us, as we see in James. He is patient for us to come to a place of bearing fruit and continue to do so. We need to do the same as we're being a husbandmen over other people. All right, that is going to take time and patience and being able to raise them up and take all the care. Now, again, I'm not a gardener. You know that. The only thing that I can honestly say that I have planted and watered to try to watch it grow, but even my wife actually does more of the watering, grass seed in my yard. All right, I've helped my wife plant some onions, and they didn't do well, so maybe that was my fault. Maybe it has nothing to do with the weather or the ground. Maybe it was my fault. I don't know. There's times where I've helped her plant things, you know, that sort of thing, but she takes care of that. It's not my thing. I don't do that. But I take care of mowing the yard and all the other good stuff, you know, did a lot of that yesterday. It takes time and patience. And one thing I even mentioned to Trish yesterday, it's sure nice to have everything mowed and taken care of. It is, especially as I practice my golf, so I can see where my golf ball lands now, that sort of thing. But it's nice to do that, but it takes work. It takes work. All right? And we talk about what I'm really gearing for us to understand. Biblical Christianity, this gospel of grace that God has given us, it goes beyond just seeing people saved, sitting in a church, and that's it. It's about raising people up, bearing fruit. And we need to make sure that we're doing everything that we can to be able to prepare ourselves to do that job. As a pastor, if I'm telling you to do something and not giving you the opportunity to grow to be able to do that, I'm not doing my job. And again, I knew this year going in that I was going to be stressing discipleship a lot just by nature of the books that we're going through. But that's how we're going to grow. That's how we're going to grow individually. That's how we're actually going to reach people. Is that we need to be making sure that we are ready to equip people in the Word of God. It's not a matter of just saying Jesus saves, and that's it, come to church, and we'll go from there. It takes work. And we live in a day and age where people don't want to work. They don't want to work for anything.
Right.
Easy to understand. It really is. It's hard for us as human beings sometimes to actually want to do and put into practice. It comes down to the heart. It really does. You go back to 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 5, we talk about striving like an athlete. Verse 6, we talk about sowing like a gardener, a husbandman. It's going to laborious. That laborious takes work. And then verse 7, I have it titled as searching, because it says this in verse 7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Now, this is an incredible verse. All things mean all things. Have understanding in all things. Now, obviously, there's a point that where God and His Word and everything that He is infinite, and we are finite. There's no searching to all of His wisdom and everything that He has. But that doesn't mean that we can't come to a place of having understanding in all things, and specifically what we've been talking about these last couple of weeks. Consider what God is saying here. And I pray that the Lord will give you understanding in all things in a context being strong in His grace. Because that's how we started out this chapter. That God will give you understanding in all things of what it takes to be strong in His grace. Because there's no way you're going to accomplish the mission that God wants us to do on this planet without being strong in His grace and understanding how to do that. That you'll consider that God will give you understanding in what it is spiritually to be an athlete, to strive for the mastery, to be crowned, to have a crown that's not corruptible but incorruptible, that you're able to rule and reign with Christ. I want God to give you an understanding of what that's all about. Because I would challenge you, I would miss you, but I would challenge you to take a couple of months and visit a church, a different church, every Sunday for a couple of months. And tell me if they preach or teach anything like this from the Word of God. I'd be surprised if you come back saying, yeah, there was this one church. I would be shocked. Has nothing to do with me. Has nothing. It's just, what does it say in the Word of God? I'm not making this stuff up. It says it right there. Consider what's being said. And the Lord give you understanding in all things of what it takes to spiritually raise fruit. I don't care if it's garden. I don't care if it's cattle. As I know some of you, that you have cattle. All right? And cattle is not just cow, moo. It's also goat, meh. That's a great impression, right? My tour starts next week. All right. It takes time to see them, whether it's plant or animal, to grow and come to a place of bearing fruit. Well, it's the same thing spiritually. All right. And sometimes you have casualties along the way in dealing with that stuff. Like, well, I don't think we'll ever get any onion plants this year. Why? I don't know. Because it didn't rain enough, or it rained too much at the beginning after we planted it. I don't know. But we have a casualty. But we got some fruit that's coming out of that garden. I think the squirrels like it. Maybe they're partaking in it. I don't know. But people, it's no different. You're going to have some disappointments along the way. But that doesn't mean that we stop gardening. It doesn't mean that we stop sharing the truth with people. It doesn't mean that we stop getting ourselves ready in the Word of God so that we're able to do what God has given us to do. Verse 7. It says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. I want a couple of verses I want to share with you, and I'll try to make this quick. I want you to go back to Proverbs chapter 6. I'm enjoying Proverbs. That's where I'm at personally in my studies right now. I just finished chapter 11. I want you to go back to chapter 6. It's interesting. I guess this week. Yeah, this week. We've lived down here for 2 years now. It was July 15th, right? July 15th that we moved. 2 years ago, 2016. And one of the things I remember in getting into our place and a whole bunch of ants where our shed was. Kurt remembers that. A whole bunch of ants where our garage was. I mean, just millions upon millions of ants. And so I'm going to tell you right now, and what we're getting ready to read here in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6, I didn't consider the ant. I considered the ant a nuisance, so I considered getting some ant poison, which I did, to kill those ants. All right? I'm just telling you that right now. But anyhow, notice what it says, though. Talking about learning from God's creation. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6, it says this. I'm going to read down through verse 11. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. The sluggard, the lazy person. This is what the Word of God is saying. You need to go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, so there's no leadership, gathereth her food in the provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise from thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of thy hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Almost like, I read that as like a highway robber. You know, they don't put out the effort and the work to be able to get the things that they need to do to provide for the life, so they steal it from somebody else. That's a lazy person. That's a sluggard. All right? But it's like, you need to go to the ant. The ants that have no leadership. That's what it says. No guide, no ruler, no overseer. But they do what they need to do to provide. All right? They're working. They have a system, the way it happens, and they're working. A sluggard needs to consider that. Somebody, they're just asleep. Well, spiritually, that is the same problem in Christianity today. There's a lot of Christians that are sluggards. They're sleeping. They're lazy. They want the benefits of somebody who works hard in their relationship with the Lord and the Word of God, but they don't want to put any effort to do it. That is Christianity today, and Christians need to consider. They need to go to the ant and consider. Go to Proverbs chapter 24, down in verse 30. Proverbs chapter 24, down in verse 30. I'm going to read to the end of the chapter, verse 34. So, Proverbs 24, verses 30 to 34. It's one of those things, you can always learn, even if it's what's not to do. And that's what we see here in this passage. Proverbs chapter 24, starting in verse 30, says this. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles. It had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Just like in chapter 6. so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Ends exactly the same way that we saw in Proverbs chapter 6. This brother feels a little softball. Now, you guys know, you all been to my house. Out facing southward, there's a field. A couple of years ago, the person that owned that field used it to raise tomatoes. Had workers out there, and I mean, it was all upkept and everything like that. You go by it now, hasn't been used since then. It's all grown over. Right? Who knows what's living in there? I'm not going to find out. All right? That sort of thing. And it's like something to consider. And I'm not saying anything against this guy that owns that field. I mean, he's not using it. He's using a different field that has a greenhouse. You know, I don't know what his plans are or anything like that, so I'm not accusing him of being a sluggard or lazy or anything like that. But that's what happens when you don't take care of something. It gets run down. And why? Laziness. Not concern, not care, whatever. And that's why, to be honest with you, the state of Christianity today, the way it is, it's just like that field, all grown over. People don't want to take the time to labor in the Word of God to get the things they need to do to be able to bear fruit. And just like we saw in these two passages in Proverbs, that the end result was like somebody who's like a highway robber. But there's nothing, there's no fruit in their life, there's no reward in their life. That's exactly what's going to be the case at the judgment seat of Christ for Christians that are like the sluggard. There's no reward. Yes, you're saved. Yes, you're in heaven. But that's it. There's no ruling and reigning. There's no inheriting with the Lord Jesus Christ. You miss out on that. And some people are like, well, I'm perfectly fine with that. I'm going in heaven, I'm not in hell. And you say that now, but it's going to be a sore disappointment when you're going to realize, standing at the judgment seat of Christ, of what you're going to miss out on. It's here in the Word of God. All over the place. It's in the Word of God. It's like the people that I'm sure you probably heard. I don't mind if I go to hell, because my friends are going to be there. Have you ever heard somebody ever tell you that? Have you ever heard that before? It's going to be kind of hard to party when you're burning and weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it's a tragedy that you'll be there with your friends, instead of you being in heaven and that you have a life rewarded because you tried to reach your friends. But folks, we have a job to do. This stuff is not in the Word of God, in our doctrine, just to fill up space. Like God had nothing better to do, and you know, I want to have 66 books in my Bible, and I need to have so many verses, so let me just throw some things out there, and I really don't care whether you obey it or not. That's not the case, but that's what Christianity, that's what they do. They treat it like, well, I guess here's our book, but I really don't believe it. I'm going to do what feels good for me. That is Christianity today. And it's sad. But this hasn't changed. And we're still going to be held accountable for it. I want you to go over real quickly to Luke chapter 1. Consider what I say, Paul tells Timothy, and the Lord give you understanding in all things. Right? Paul desperately wanted to make sure that Timothy understood what he has been laying out, and we need to understand it. The Lord give us understanding in all things of what's being talked about. I understand that maybe some of the things I'm talking about you don't understand. Maybe some things that you haven't really quite heard before, or never heard anybody else preach before, or saw it in the Word of God, whatever the case is. My prayer is that, again, the same thing, that the Lord would give you understanding in all things. And He's the one that's able to do that. I want you to be convinced. If there's something that I'm preaching and teaching that, you know, you're not for sure of, here's the thing. It's not a matter of me trying to convince you. I don't want you to believe something because I say it. I want the Lord to give you understanding in all these things, all right? In Luke chapter 1, I want to just read the first four verses. Notice what Luke says. Luke was a physician, a doctor. Talk about paying attention to detail. Notice what he says here. Verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things, from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Luke is not bragging. He's not saying that I'm all that since sliced bread, all right? He's stating something that is fact, and it is preserved Word of God, led of God for him to write this. My point is that God is able to give you perfect understanding, understanding of all things set in order. He is able to do that. But what God is not going to do is come down from heaven, wake you up, get the Bible out, and read it to you, and make you read it. He's not going to do that. It's called free will, choice. It's like you have a choice whether to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior or not. You have a choice whether you're going to be a good soldier. You have a choice whether you're going to be a good spiritual athlete and striving for the mastery, and striving to rule and reign with Him. You have a choice whether you're going to be a good husbandman or not. And it takes work. And this won't be the first time or the last time I talk about this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. As one of our memory verses is, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It takes some work. In the midst of a Christianity that most people have the idea of a Bible devotion is reading the daily bread. Not knocking that, not saying that God can't use that. But we've got to get beyond, and I know we don't do that this in this church, the idea of having a Bible study where you actually are studying somebody else's book about the Bible instead of actually studying the Bible. Study, what does the Word say? It takes some work. It does. It does. It's a matter of if we're going to be willing to do that or not. Everything we've been talking about this week, last week, books involved. Striving is involved. Enduring is involved. Not going to necessarily be easy. A couple more things. Actually, just one more thing. We're in Proverbs. I want you to go back to Proverbs chapter 9 to finish up. Proverbs chapter 9. This really hit me as one of my, again, just my personal devotional time in the book of Proverbs. And thinking about this, like, this really does kind of fit in to what we're talking about here today. Proverbs chapter 9, and I'm going to read the first five verses to conclude what we're talking about today. And again, I'm trusting that you consider what's being said here. Not considering my words, but considering the Word of God. And that God will give you understanding in all things. And that we really would evaluate and take to mind, where am I at? Matter of fact, next Sunday is our fifth Sunday. And in fifth Sundays, that's when we do the Lord's Supper. And well, it's a time to examine ourselves. Where are we at with our relationship with the Lord? Well, I want you to be examining this week, between now and next Sunday, examining your life as a soldier. Are you a good soldier? Are we obeying the marching orders? Am I actively trying to teach others the Word of God? Am I being a good athlete? Am I striving to be able to rule and reign with Christ, to be rewarded? Am I laboring to bear fruit? Am I doing those things? And if not, why not? If not, what are you going to do to change that? Because all of us will stand before the Lord and be held accountable for it. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1, it says this, wisdom. Now, wisdom is the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 8 lays that out. As well, we see it in a little bit here in chapter 9. I mean, ultimately, wisdom is the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, in verse 1, chapter 9, it says, wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. In other words, sit down, ready to eat. Interesting that we talk about beasts. And we're talking about wine that comes from what? Grape. And what were the two things that we noticed the word husbandman was used as? Dealing with Noah first, planting a vine, being a husbandman. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 5, cattle, husbandman. And it's interesting that there are those two things that are mentioned right here. Setting up a table, ready to sit down and eat. And it goes on, as it says this, verse 3, she hath sent forth her maidens, wisdom has done this, she crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither, as for him that wanteth understanding, consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding in all things. She saith unto him, come, eat of my bread. Okay, you don't go and plant a plant and all of a sudden bread springs out, does it? No, it's wheat. All right? I mean, so there's work, there's labor that has been done. Come, eat of my bread and drink of my wine, which I have mingled. All of this requires work that wisdom has done. To set up a table to be able to feed the simple. To give them understanding. Alright? And when we talk about bread, it's a picture of the Word of God. We know that. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Luke chapter 4 and verse 4. Jesus talking to Satan. It's like, man shall live by, not by bread alone, but by every Word of God. In other words, wisdom has a house, has table, it's furnished, and now is going out to seek the simple, to give them understanding. And when I look at something like this, look at this. I mean, God has given us a house. He's given us a place. He's given us a building. And the seven pillars, we're talking about doctrines. How many sevens are we going through this year? We're talking about seven mysteries that we are going to be held accountable for. We talked about seven baptisms. We're talking about seven resurrections. We're going to talk about seven judgments. I also this year mentioned seven dispensations. A lot of sevens. In other words, doctrine, the truth of the Word of God. The bread, bread and wine, a picture of fellowship. All those things are things that we should have prepared in our life. Not only collectively as Faith Bible Church, but individually. But you know what wisdom does? Wisdom didn't just hang out a sign and say, church services are at 9:30 and 10:30. Wisdom didn't say, you know, just put an ad in the newspaper and hope people to come. What did wisdom do? Send people out into the city to say something. It literally fits into our vision this year. Having the sound doctrine so we can have sound speech to say something to somebody. I remember it being said, I mean, especially friends of mine or whatever, it says, oh, yeah, now you have a church building. Yeah, people are probably going to come because you have a church building. Because of that thought of like, you know, hey, there's, you know, people are not going to come to a house or something like that. Well, you have a building, people are going to start coming. How many people start coming? I've been here since February. I'm not saying it can't happen, doesn't happen, or whatever. It's going to be about us going out in the city and speaking truth. And there's going to be people that don't want to hear it. I know there's people that are going to be like, well, I'm Catholic. I'm Methodist. I'm atheist. I'm whatever. I'm at-homist. It doesn't negate the responsibility that we have to go out and say something. But Pastor, I don't know if what I'm saying is right. That is why we have a ministry called discipleship. Let us sit down with you one-on-one, open up the Word of God, that makes sure that you understand the foundation of Christianity and what it's all about so that you can say something. Because 2 Timothy 2:2, right, which will be our next memory verse coming up, is not an option whether you want to do it or not. It's something that we're supposed to do. It's a command. Right? And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. It's a command. They're marching orders. Consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding in all things. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for the clarity of your word. I thank you for the things that you've given us to see today. And I pray that you would give us understanding in all things. Not just collectively as a church, but individually to examine ourselves where we're at. And next week we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper, a time to reflect on what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross and look forward to His coming. But part of looking forward to His coming is understand that we will give an account and stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. We're given an account of how faithful have we been? What stewards have we been of the doctrine that you've given us? It doesn't matter we're in 2018 and we think about all the marvels of modern technology. The truth of your word and what you required of us has not changed since it's been written, since it's been revealed to us through Paul, our doctrine. Lord, help us to be a good soldier. Help us to be spiritually a good athlete. Help us spiritually to be a good husbandman, gardener, cattle rancher. That we would do what it takes to make sure that we are ready in your word and our walk and relationship with you in order to share it with others. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.